2. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus arrived in Bethany. He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had come in order to comfort Mary and Martha about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary sat at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would never have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise." Martha said to him, "I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I have come to believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Because the lectionary is chaotic on a day like this, I normally have always sort of organized it so that lectors aren't lost in the lectionary as they're looking for the readings. Today's my third Mass, but it's your second. And Sister Agnes Dei chose readings that I hadn't prepared to preach on, but because I love her so much, I let the Holy Spirit work through her. So we'll see what the Holy Spirit does with the next part. In a reading from the Book of Wisdom, we see that there are two ways to live. We can live wisely according to God, or we can live foolishly according to the way everybody else is living. And prior to Christ's own coming, the sacred author for God calls us to confront a foolishness and a wisdom. The great foolishness of the time was that the souls of those who had died had gone forth utterly destroyed. That there was nothing, that there was an annihilation after death. And the Book of Wisdom says, no, even though they seem in the view of the foolish, those who don't look with the eyes of God, those who don't understand the real world, they seemed in the view of the foolish, the greatest insult in the Old Testament, to be dead. But they're not dead, God says. They're at peace if they're just, if they're in this right relationship with the Lord as they die. They are in peace. They'll be chastised a little, but their hope is full of immortality. They'll be greatly blessed because grace and mercy, we hear at the end, are with God's holy ones. His care is with his elect. The faithful shall abide with him in love. Those who have trusted in him will understand truth. That's the real wisdom, to know that we're not creatures of a hard, merciless, far away slave master, but we are beloved sons and daughters of a father who loved us so much that he didn't even spare his own son, but handed him over for our salvation. To look at things, especially to look at these most vexing situations of human life with the eyes of faith. That's what real wisdom is. But there's another type of wisdom that we need to ponder today, which is what we do for our loved ones who have died. Again, there's a lot of foolishness that goes on in our world. One of the great follies is that no matter how you live, you all end up in the same place. That this life doesn't matter. If you want to save life or take life, if you want to be faithful to your marital promises or cheat, if you want to give to the poor or you want to steal from the poor, There's this attitude that it doesn't matter. Everybody who dies goes to a better place. No matter what they do in life, Hitler and the Blessed Virgin Mary are going to be standing side by side giving each other high fives for eternity. There's a foolishness there. As if our life doesn't matter, as if our choices don't matter. And All Souls Day is a day in which we come together and we remember that we will die, precisely so that we can learn truly how to live. With regard to our loved ones who have gone before us, it's a day in which we recognize that no loved one whom we had the grace to know was the Blessed Virgin Mary. Just like us, they too sinned. Just like us, they were a mixture of grace and having consented to temptation. Just like us, who constantly need prayers to get back on that narrow path that leads to life, so do they. And so the height of wisdom is to come together and do what we heard in the book of Maccabees, to pray for the dead because it is a wholesome thought, because it's a great action. For us as Catholics, we will call it a tremendous spiritual work of mercy, the most enduring and endearing of them all, to pray for our loved ones who have gone before us in case they need our prayers and suffrages, that through the communion of saints may actually help them. Jesus is very clear to us when he speaks about the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, where we don't entrust ourselves to God's mercy or think that we need it or come to get it. He says there are certain sins that won't be forgiven either in this world or in the next. And that is that total lack of confidence in God and the power of his mercy, implying quite clearly that there are sins that can be forgiven in the next. When we're entrusting ourselves to mercy and just need more time. And that's what we do throughout this month of November. That's what we do throughout our life for those who have gone before us. Real wisdom. St. Paul, in the second reading we had, in his letter to the Romans, reiterated for us what he says to us every Easter Sunday morning, that we who are baptized into Christ Jesus are baptized into his death. That's the day for a Christian in which we really die. That's our real death. And as long as we keep what happens on that day, Jesus' risen life entering into us, as long as we keep that risen life alive, death is nothing other than a change of address to a place far more beautiful than any earthly mansion. This all happened so that we might live, St. Paul tells us, a newness of life, so that Christ's own ever-fresh life may be ours. That we who have grown in union with him through a death like his may also be reunited with him in the resurrection. And he goes on to say some phrases that are a little bit lost in translation in the most modern languages, because it talks about the union we're supposed to have with Christ. It says, if we have died with Christ, and in the Greek and in the Latin is conmoremur, we believe that we shall also live with him. Convivabimus in the Latin, that we're living and we're dying together in tandem with the Lord. It's not just something we do at the same time. It's not just an experience both of us have independently of each other. What St. Paul is trying to stress is the Christian newness of life is that everything we do, whether we live or we die, we do in tandem with the Lord, as part of the same verb, as part of the same action signified by that verb. Are we living with Christ? Are we prepared that when we die, we're going to die in total union with the Lord? Do we pray with Christ? Do we sleep with Christ? Do we eat with Christ? The wisdom of the Christian life is to do everything together with the Lord. And when we do, we will rise with Christ. Because as long as we keep ourselves yoked to Him in this way, not even death can break that yoke. We heard last week in the reading that you will hear on my funeral that if God didn't even spare His own Son but handed Him over for us all, will He not grant us everything else besides? And we know, we are certain, St. Paul says, that neither death nor anything in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That death can't break that yoke. As long as we do all things yoked to Christ, everything's different. And we've got nothing to be afraid of. We've got to yoke ourselves to Him totally in order for that to occur. Now we come to the wisdom of the gospel, the most important wisdom of all. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. In the Jewish mentality, almost as a prophecy, frankly, of Christ's resurrection through the two prophets, Micah and I forget the other one, there was a sense that God could raise somebody from the dead up until the third day. But after the third day, it was over. It was kaput. There was no coming back. And Jesus had gotten word when Lazarus was sick. Martha and Mary had sent Him word that the one that He loved was ill. And Jesus, shocking His disciples, just decided not to move. And they asked Him, they called Him out on it. He said, "It's for the glory of God." That's all that He said. And He arrived after Lazarus was clearly dead on the fourth day. Martha still ran out to meet Him. Martha was the one of action. Mary was at home, doubtless praying. "Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died." Such great confidence in the Lord's love that Martha was able to say that. But then she was just up in the ante. "But even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." She says, "I trust in You that You can do even what seemed to be impossible for all the prophets, to raise somebody from the dead on the fourth day. I've heard what You did with the little girl, the daughter of Jairus, who had just died. I heard what You did with the son of the widow of Nain, who had died the previous day. But I know even on the fourth day You can do this." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise." What an incredible consolation. But Martha misinterpreted. "I know He will rise in the resurrection on the last day." No question that when they had Jesus all to themselves and their house in Bethany, having given Him hospitality, they would have asked Jesus, "Tell us what happens after we die. What really occurs?" Jesus would have described the resurrection that was coming. "I know we will rise in the resurrection of the last day." She believed in what she had never seen. She gave it her entire being. But Jesus here wanted to upgrade her faith. She looked at the resurrection the way many of us still look at the resurrection. She looked at eternal life the way most of us do. She looked at it fundamentally as a fact, as an event, as a state. "I know the resurrection will happen to my brother on the last day," is what she was essentially saying. Jesus wanted to upgrade her to what the real resurrection was. There's not just a thing, an event, an occurrence. Resurrection is a relationship. So Jesus said, "I am the resurrection. I am the life. Whoever believes in Me, even if he dies, will live, and no one who lives and believes in Me will ever die." And then He asks her the most extraordinary question ever, puts her on the spot. "Do you believe this? Will you stake your whole life on this? That this relationship we're now having that your brother had with me. That is the resurrection. And if you have that relationship and you don't cut yourself off from it, you will live forever. Because the real Christian life is having Christ's life within. It's a mutual abiding. Because Christ's life is eternal. As long as we have that living friendship with Him, our life will never be extinguished. Our bios will, but our zoe will not. Biological life will have a termination. But the life of the soul will know no end. Do you believe this? Jesus asked Martha. And Martha showed real faith, what the real ground of faith was, when she said, "Yes, Lord, I have come to believe, not that you are the resurrection of life." No, not, "Jesus, I have come to believe in what you say, that my brother will rise." Nope. She said, "Lord, I have come to believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world. I have come to believe in you. Because I believe in you, even though I don't understand everything that you're saying, I trust in it, and I'll stake my life on it because of my trust in you." She had that relationship with Jesus as the resurrection of life, which is why we celebrate her every July 29th. Because of that faith, because of that relationship, because of that newness of life, because of that lived wisdom, was going to live forever. So it comes to us. There will be people who will pray for us on this day until the end of time. They will come together with the same faith with which we come together for them and pray that they might come to heaven. We may need that, we may not, but the issue is fundamentally to live wisely, to recognize that Jesus calls us to do everything together with Him, to enter into a relationship with Him who is the resurrection of life, so that that friendship we've begun with Him here on earth on the day of our baptism, that friendship will lead us to eternity. Do you believe this? Today Jesus wants our answer. And He wants our prayers for all those who gave Him a, "Yes, Lord, I do believe, but help my unbelief." Who did believe in Him, but who's following on that faith, who's acting on it, whose union with the Lord wasn't totally complete. And so that's the great grace of purgatory, where the Lord's able to burn away all the dross through longings for heaven, so that they might, in fact, live fully with Him forever. St. Jose Maria said something that has deeply impacted the way that I look at the state of purgatory, and I think it's absolutely true. From the first time I heard it, I knew it was true. He said, "The happiness of those in purgatory is greater than any happiness anyone could ever have on earth, because they are certain of the outcome. But at the same time, the sorrow of those in purgatory is greater than any earthly sorrow, because of how long they have to wait, how long that desire gets frustrated, how much that, the greater the desire, the greater the longing." And that's why we're here praying for them, and praying in the most powerful way known. Jesus would say in the synagogue of Capernaum, "The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, the one who enters into this life communion with me, will live forever. And no one who gnaws on my flesh nor drinks my blood will ever die." This great gift of communion with the Lord we're about to receive is, as St. Ignatius of Antioch said in the early church, the medicine of immortality. It is the cure for death. And that's why the church always encourages us, not just for ourselves but for our loved ones, to come here and make this prayer together with Christ. This prayer He began in the upper room. This prayer He punctuated on the cross. This prayer to the Father, which opened up the gates of heaven for all those who die. As we make this prayer together with Jesus, we remember all our deceased loved ones, and we ask the Lord, who gave himself on the cross for their salvation, gives himself each day for us, for ours and theirs, to tug them to himself so that they might be able to experience the fulfillment of the Mass in heaven, yoked together with the Lord, rejoicing because grace and mercy are with God's holy ones and his care is with his elect. One thing I ask of the Lord, this I seek: to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may gaze on the loveliness of the Lord and contemplate his temple. May all the faithful departed through the mercy of God have this grace today.